So the 2 to 4 zone each afternoon is sort of my low energy trough for the day. It's usually when I try to find something to do that is active enough to keep my attention, which I'm going to be doing, right? I'll be doing something active enough to keep my attention. But I don't know what you're going to need to do to be able to keep your attention. But we're going to pray and ask for the Lord's help again and continue what we began last night. So excited about these values that we'll be looking at this afternoon, and just really thankful for the opportunity to share these with you. And we will just briefly click back through what we mentioned last night and then carry on with the final core values this afternoon. But let's pray together. Father, thank you for today. And we do understand that all of these things that we've been examining over the last 24 hours or so, we need your grace to receive them and to put them into practice. These are such important topics for us to learn that touch on issues of cross-cultural life and ministry and doing things in a way that honors you and reflects correctly upon you. And Lord, we do desire that. And so, Lord, we do pray for your grace to apply what we are learning in whatever way you would choose for each one of us. And Lord, thank you for these statements of not achievement, but certainly of desire, that we would reflect these values throughout our organization. And Lord, we pray that you would use this session this afternoon to do your work in our hearts. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So we began last night just looking in general of really any organization. You learn about an organization by understanding mission, values, and vision. So we read through the GFA mission statement to really see what we do. Then our vision statement to see what we want. And then we began looking at our core values, and we looked at two of those last night and really mentioned the third one. We began with this, what is at the core of the core, which is this value of biblical. And we base all doctrine and practice on the inerrant word of God and preach, teach, and defend the fundamentals of the faith. Then we moved to conservative. We serve a holy God. And so we strive for pure hearts in making careful choices regarding worship, affiliations, and conduct. And then we just mentioned briefly, and here's what we'll pick up this afternoon, this value of being expectant. We trust God's promises to provide the resources, strength, and wisdom for everything He leads us to do, fully confident that Jesus Christ will continue to build His church as we persevere in attempting great things for God. And I pointed out that wording was very intentional. Connection there to William Carey's statement to expect great things from God and attempt great things for God. And I'll put this up again. I didn't have this on the screen last night, but I just read it briefly, and I could sense that it really resonated with all of us. So I decided to go ahead and put it up here to start this afternoon. April 19th, 1794. These words of William Carey in his journal. When I first left England, my hope of the conversion of the heathen was very strong. But among so many obstacles, it would entirely die away unless upheld by God. Nothing to exercise it, but plenty to obstruct it for now a year and 19 days, which is the space since I left my dear charge at Leicester. Since that, I have had hurrying up and down, a 5 months imprisonment with carnal men on board the ship, 5 more learning the language, my helper not understanding English sufficiently to interpret my preaching, my colleagues separated from me, long delays and few opportunities for social worship. And Carey is just ticking off these things that were obstructions to his spirit of expectancy, these obstacles. And then he points out, no woods to retire to like Brainerd. for fear of tigers. No less than 20 men in this department where I am have been carried away by them this season from the salt works. No earthly thing to depend upon or earthly comfort except food and raiment. Well, I have God, and His word is sure. And though the superstitions of the heathen were a million times more than they are, if I were deserted by all and persecuted by all, yet my hope fixed on that sure word will rise superior to all obstructions and triumph over all trials. God's cause will triumph, and I shall come out of all trials as gold purified by fire. God has made promises to provide certain things. This statement, we trust God's promises, the promises He has made to provide all that we need for us to do everything He leads us to do. He has promised to give us the resources and the strength and the wisdom to carry out what He gives us to do. And we trust those promises. We're confident that He will fulfill them, and we're confident that Jesus will continue to build His church as we persevere in attempting great things for God based on those promises. And there's so much in Scripture that we could take in on this point, so many promises, but just zero in on one of the greatest. Here in this statement of Jesus in Matthew 16, 18, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. You want an expectant spirit when you go about doing the ministry that God has placed in your hand? Do you want to minister with the confidence that is represented in this core value? Here's a promise for you. I will build my church, and nothing, not even the gates of hell, will prevail against it. I think, when I think of this verse, and I think this happened for me many, many years ago because of the wording of this particular stanza in Spanish, but I've always connected since then this verse of Scripture with a stanza from a hymn. Crowns and thrones may perish. Kingdoms rise and wane. But the church of Jesus constant will remain. Gates of hell can never against that church prevail. We have Christ's own promise, and that cannot fail. We want, at the very core of our being, the conviction that these words of Jesus are true, that we are in a cause that cannot fail. We've got to have that at the core. That's why it's a core value. We want to live and serve and minister and work with this in the center of our hearts. We believe the promises of God. And here is where I would love to go on a really long diatribe against a pessimistic spirit. But we don't have time for a really long diatribe. So I'm just going to give you a moderately long diatribe. I'll actually do it really simply. Down with pessimism! Jesus Christ, the Lord of heaven and earth, right now, this day, January 9th, 2025, He is fulfilling His promises. He's doing it right now in this place and all around the world. He is building His church just like He promised to do. And He's not going to stop fulfilling His promises. He's not going to stop building His church until all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. So away with the pessimistic spirit. That is not part of GFA missions. We want to live and minister with this expectant spirit. Let's get this into the core by the grace of God, because it honors the Lord to expect Him to fulfill His word. That honors Him. And that needs to be at the very core of who we are. Now, how do we apply this on the field? I want to give 3 points here. When you head for your service on the Lord's Day, or when you make your trip to the clinic to treat people and share the gospel, or when you take several hour walk through the mountains to some distant village to evangelize, or you meet that friend of yours at the coffee shop again to look for an opening to really press on her or press on him the need that he or she has for the gospel. When you sit down with your family for family worship, or you step into a classroom for a brand new week of teaching, or you spend time mentoring some man for ministry, walk into every one of those opportunities with a heart that expects God to work. Do not carry out your ministry with the outside hope that maybe one day something is going to happen, but it's mostly just slogging through. No, no, no. That's a pessimistic spirit. God will honor His word. Christ is building His church. And you get to be a part of what He's doing. Let that be at the core. Men, step into the pulpit or sit down on the floor or whatever you do where you are. Or ladies, when you sit down with a group of ladies or with a group of children, or when one of you goes to give out tracts or speak a word for Jesus somewhere, do it like they say Spurgeon did as he ascended the steps there in the tabernacle, repeating on every step, "I believe in the Holy Spirit." And then preach and teach and evangelize and counsel and mentor, expecting God, expecting Him to give life to sinners who are dead in their sins. Preach like that, men. That when you give the gospel, when you lift up your voice and share the gospel from a pulpit or around a table, expect God to give life to sinners. When you teach, expect God to sanctify His people. Expect Him to work. That is a great way to live. And we need it at the core. And secondly, and I'll say this one really quickly, then even if you don't see it and you never know about it on this earth, go home that night and go to bed and go to sleep believing that He did work. And that's really important. That's part of being expected. I'm going to expect God to work while I am doing the thing that He has given me to do. And then I'm going to go home and I'm going to put my head down believing that He did. And I might live my years here and die not knowing what He did, but I believe that He did. Because He promises to. That's a great way to live. And I want it at my core. I want it at my core. And then thirdly, speaking of this spirit of expectancy, I do believe this core value does call us to look far into the future. Because there is a day coming when even a cup of cold water that you gave in the name of Jesus Christ will get its reward. It's a promise of Jesus. Isn't that great? You can expect that. People here, the Mitchells had to leave. They had a long trip, but people here have pulled teeth. Some of you have pulled teeth too, I'm sure. You've bound up wounds. You've spent hours preparing lessons and sermons. You've discipled, preached, evangelized, and prayed, and swept the floor, and sat in traffic, and 1,000 other things, all for the name of Christ. And God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love you have shown for His name in serving the saints. God isn't going to lose track of it. He's not going to lose track even of a cup of cold water that you gave in the name of Christ. He won't lose track of it. And you can live and serve with that expectation that no matter what you find out about here, you know there's a day coming. You know there's a day coming when everything will be straightened out. You can live expectantly for that day. Let's get this in the core of who we are, to live and serve like that. Number four, prayerful. Prayerful. We express our dependence on God through prevailing prayer for the conversion of the lost, the success of His cause, and the sending of laborers for the harvest. I'm not going to spend a lot of time, really any time, talking about prayer itself or looking at texts that show the importance of this. I assume we're all on the same page about that. Just want to point out two words in this statement that actually reflect areas where we want to grow. I trust you do as well. And that first one is that we're dependents there. We want our praying to be a real expression of dependence on God. When we pray, there needs to be a very real sense of our own inability. There needs to be a real sense that we are weak and sinful, that we don't have the wisdom and power to accomplish the work to which God has called us. Okay, when we pray, we need to be convinced of those realities. That God has called us to certain things, and the things to which He has called us are actually beyond us. We are dust. We have no merit of our own. We do not deserve His attention or favor. And we need to keep before our own minds and hearts that in ourselves we are utterly helpless. And that sense of humble helplessness will actually enable us to cast ourselves and our burdens entirely upon the Lord and upon His grace. This dependence is a major issue. We do not want to pray with pride, or as if somehow we were worthy or had earned the things that we are requesting from God. We depend on Him for all. And then also in this statement, we define what we're after by the words prevailing prayer. And the best I can tell, that expression, which is fairly common, the best I can tell, that expression comes from Genesis 32, where the text says that Jacob wrestled with God and with men and prevailed. And I think the idea in that expression, prevailing prayer, is that we really, truly lay hold of God. And we don't let go until we see His response to our prayers. Not saying that we don't let Him go until He does the exact thing we're asking. That's not what I'm saying. We don't let go until we see the way He chooses to respond. Because He has the right to respond how He wishes. but we don't let go until He responds to our prayer, until we see what He chooses to do. Now, both of these expressions, dependence and prevailing prayer, they get at the difference between saying prayers and truly praying. Of going through the motions, even consistently, and truly walking with God. Getting through a list in a mechanical way is not the same as expressing a heart dependence on God in prevailing prayer, where we truly lay hold of Him. Those things are vastly different. And if you've prayed for any length of time in your life, and I know you have, you know the difference between getting through your list and really praying. And our longing is that the kind of praying that I'm described in this paragraph, be at the very core of who we are. We pray for the whole GFA family by name in the home office. We do that on a regular basis. We pray for you and your specific requests on a regular basis in the home office. We pray for specific people who are interested in missions and still trying to discern the Lord's precise direction. We pray 5 mornings a week in the office. 4 of those are dedicated prayer meetings, with not with discussion included, but just prayer times. And God regularly favors us with this spirit of supplication, this dependence, and they're some of the sweetest and warmest times in the week. Yet our longing is to grow in this area individually and as an organization. And our longing is that this kind of praying be at your core as well. And again, I'll just give a couple of quick applications of this point. Excuse me. You all laughed when I said we would get through 5 this afternoon. I'm going to show you. No, I'm not. Much like the emphasis on the word biblical, a major application here is obviously to do what you must do to give time to prayer personally and in family and in ministry. Okay, that prayer needs to take a central position in your ministries, one-on-one, smaller groups, and services. It just takes time. We've got to give it time. We've got to do what we've got to do to give it time. But secondly, we need to seek God's grace for this to be this real, true, dependent, prevailing prayer. Here's a temptation for me. We're about to have a meeting. We're about to have lunch with someone. Maybe it's me and one other person, or me and 2 other people, and we all know, right, the best moment in a meeting is when the words "we're dismissed" are said, right? That's the best part of a meeting. And so I want to get the meeting started so I can get it finished. So we just pray quickly to kind of get started. It's nothing. That's really almost nothing more than checking off a box. That's terrible. Just slow down. Even when it's just a one-on-one meeting or a lunch with 2 people, just slow down. Let that prayer time be a time of real communion with God, expressing dependence on God and prevailing prayer. It's this way in the classroom, in the clinic, in a discipleship group, in the services of a church. Just slow down and really, truly seek God's face. Even if it's you and 1 other person. Okay, this is not a ritual. It shouldn't be. This should not be a ritual. It shouldn't be a tradition. It shouldn't be something that we're just checking off. We are seeking God's face. Let's really work and by God's grace have this at our core. Number 5. Gracious. We desire to manifest an approachable, teachable, respectful, and charitable spirit in all our dealings within and outside of GFA. I want to share a verse with you. I was asked back in August of last year to teach a combined men's Sunday school class at Mount Calvary as part of a series they were doing for men entitled Men with Strengthened Hands. And as I was working on the topic that I was going to share, I landed on this verse, Philippians 4:5, and the title, Strengthened with a Gentle Christ-like Spirit. Philippians 4:5, let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. And my main point was that real Christian strength, real Christian manly strength, includes the kind of gentleness that Christ Himself displayed. And the Lord worked so deeply in my own heart through my preparation and presentation of that Sunday school. I've actually, since then, I've had a couple of opportunities to speak to men, and I went right back to this verse. In different contexts. I preached it in a church as well in December, and it was really interesting to me that there's a handful of translations that in Philippians 4:5, there's a handful of translations that actually use the word graciousness there where we have, in this translation, gentle spirit. Let your graciousness or your gracious spirit, one or two translations say, let your gracious spirit be known to all. And of course, I thought of this core value when I was looking and seeing those translations in that word. And as I studied that word and some synonyms in the New Testament, here's what I found. This quality of, I'll say, gracious or gentleness, this contrast is actually the opposite in some passages of bitter jealousy and selfish ambition or slanderous speech or a quarrelsome spirit. You see this word and synonyms of this word, and it's actually set up in contrast to those other things. And then this word is actually associated with things like humility and patience and toleration of personal offenses, love, compassion, kindness, peaceableness, and considerateness in my treatment of other people. It's just the words that are used around it. And when you go to the lexicon to see definitions, here's what you have for the noun: the quality of making allowances despite facts that might suggest reason for a different reaction. Okay, there's something going on. And what's happening to me actually suggests a certain response. Right? That it would actually call for a certain response, just looking at the facts of what's going on. But this word, a gentle spirit, that's actually the quality of making allowances, even when the facts suggest reason for a different reaction, of being exacting, of repaying. And the words clemency, gentleness, graciousness, courtesy, indulgence, tolerance, or the lexicon for the adjective of the same word, not insisting on every right of letter of law or custom. This is yielding, gentle, kind, courteous, tolerant. Now, this core value, gracious, just think about some of those words I just used: not quarrelsome, humble, kind, peaceable, considerate, courteous, gentle. And we desire to manifest that kind of spirit, an approachable, teachable, respectful, and charitable spirit in all our dealings within and outside of GFA. It's word gracious really is a matter of how we respond to other people, how we talk to them, and how we talk about them. And I always pair this with the words biblical and conservative, right? We saw last night, we have strong convictions where we insist on certain things. We're actually inflexible about some things because they're matters of God's word and God's holiness. Yet at the same time, we're gracious and kind and gentle and considerate toward those who hold different and even opposing views. That's being gracious. Now, applying this on the field, just think about these words again. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men, all people. Let it be known. These words are so convicting to me. I ought to be known. You ought to be known. This is a command of God. You ought to be known by this quality. You ought to be known by this quality. As kind, considerate, gentle, courteous, easy to get along with, yielding. We need to live in such a way that actually distinguishes us by our graciousness so that it's actually known that we have this quality, and let it be that way to all men with no exceptions, to coworkers, to neighbors, to supporters, to false teachers, to enemies, to persecutors, to wicked leaders, to strangers, to parents, to brothers and sisters in Christ, to wife or husband and to children. Let it be that way to all men. And just think just quickly of two broad areas, right? The opportunity to be gracious or gentle or kind or courteous or yielding most often shows up when people don't measure up to our expectations in some way, right? When people don't meet our expectations, that's the opportunity to be gracious. Is this true on your field? People don't always do what they agree to do. Come on. I'm the only one. Maybe they don't show up, or they don't follow through, or they do that. It would have been better if they didn't follow through because they actually do a terrible job at whatever they agreed to do. Or maybe they just won't leave you alone. Maybe you expect a good night's sleep, but they start their party next door at 2 a.m. on a Sunday morning. And so how do we respond? Well, some professing Christians are known by their sarcasm and their ability to cut down, either to the offender or to others about the offender. When someone offends, they're scoffing and belittling. Others have a reputation for being quick to snap, impossible to please. People know they have to walk on eggshells around these people because if you don't do everything just right, you're going to catch it. People don't always meet our expectations, but even so, when people think of me, they ought to think gentle, gracious, charitable, kind, peaceable, considerate in every area of life. And then secondly, I think this word gracious calls us to be always, always appreciative. Brother Forrest shared a couple weeks ago a story that was just so encouraging to me. He was having a conversation with the caretaker for the New Tribe's guest house in Goroka, Papua New Guinea. And this caretaker said to Brother Forrest, GFA missionaries, we love hosting GFA missionaries here because they treat us and the property even better than our own people do. And I don't think he was saying anything negative about the New Tribe's people. I think he was just saying that it's just very clear that GFA missionaries, they're gracious. Praise God. Okay. Some PNG people, praise God for your gracious spirit. It's known. It's known. Praise God. And some Christians, Brother Crawford was mentioning this a little while ago, some missionaries have an attitude of entitlement. But a gracious spirit expects nothing and is grateful for everything. Let's seek the grace of God to develop this at the core: kind, courteous, yielding, gentle, gracious. It ought to be the personality of GFA. We're gracious people. May God give it. Number six, now I'm despairing. Joyful. I'm not despairing. That was a joke. Number six, joyful. We believe it is an indescribable privilege to serve the Lord. And we desire to reflect His worth by displaying a contented, satisfied soul and the joy of the Holy Spirit. Of all the possible qualities we could have included in this list, why did we include this one as part of the core, as part of GFA's personality? Joy? It's because, maybe in part, because I threatened to stop being gracious if we didn't include this one in the list. No, I'm just kidding. I just made that up. Well, this statement makes it very clear that the joy produced by God's Spirit within His people actually displays something about someone else. The joy produced by God's Spirit in His people actually displays something about Jesus. That's why that statement says we desire to reflect His worth by displaying that contented, satisfied soul and the joy of the Holy Spirit. Okay, Holy Spirit joy, the joy produced by the Spirit of God within us, that fruit of the Spirit, it shouts out, Jesus is all my hungering spirit needs. You can have everything else. You can have everything else, but Jesus is mine. And how that glorifies Him when really the cry of our hearts and the joy that we display is a joy in Jesus, even when we have nothing else. How that glorifies Him. How it displays His value. And the opposite is true, right? A glum, morose, complaining, grumpy spirit says something about Him too, right? And don't we want to display how wonderful our Savior is? Don't we want to display that serving Him really is an indescribable privilege? I do long for the Lord to work in me in such a way so that joy in Christ is an indelible part of my life and character right at the core. Don't you want that? So applying this on the field, just two ways. Let's put it this way. Keep Jesus Himself as the real prize. P-R-I-Z-E. Keep Jesus Himself as the real prize. People, life is really hard as a fallen person in a fallen world. Okay, I am my biggest problem. I am not where I want to be spiritually, and I won't be until I'm in His presence. I'm my biggest problem. And there are people all around me whose sin affects me as well. They get angry. Think about this. I'm trying to tell them of the infinite love of God for sinners, and they get mad at me. That hurts. Right? I mean, I'm putting forth my effort and the resources that I have to tell you about the infinite love of God for sinners, and you get mad at me. And then people who have apparently been faithful for a long time actually fall away from Christ and reject the faith and maybe take others with them. That is excruciating. People grow so slowly. Kind of like we do. And sometimes you feel like there will never be real maturity in that place among those people you've been, maybe people you've been mentoring as leaders decide they're just not going to take on those responsibilities, and it's so discouraging. And then there's not been rain, or there's been way too much rain. Your kids have been sick for 5 weeks. You have to change the battery in the thermometer. You had a major expense back in the U.S. You're going to need to address the situation in your extended family back home. It's time to renew your immigration status. And now you wake up with a fever. All these things happen, right? But getting people to respond and be faithful is not the prize. Good health is not the prize. Economic stability is not the prize. Hey, I was just thinking this morning about the words of another hymn. Hey, I love this. All may change, but Jesus, never. Don't put your stock in anything else but Christ. He's the prize. He's the prize. And there's nothing more practical than this, brothers and sisters. This is the most practical thing in the world. I checked this morning. My sins are still forgiven. Isn't that great? I've got God's word on it. My sins are still in the depths of the sea. I looked down there this morning. They're still down there. And because of Jesus Christ, nothing else, no one else, because of Him, God is never going to pull them back out of the depths of the sea. The east is still as far away from the west as it's always been. And that's how far away my transgressions are from me because of Christ. My sins are gone forever. So be glad in the Lord, you righteous ones, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Shout for joy. This is so practical. You do this, whatever is happening in your life, all those scenarios I described a few moments ago, even when that's going on, you can get up in the morning and check down there in the depths of the sea and see all your iniquities taken away forever and shout for joy. And that joy displays the worth of Christ. And secondly, marvel at the privilege of being His servant. Not only has Jesus rescued you and cleansed you and pardoned you and made you a child of God forever, but He has actually taken you in His hands to be His tool as He builds His church. He has made you His ambassador, His mouthpiece in this world to declare His glory and His greatness and His grace and His worth to other people. That's astonishing. And we ought to marvel constantly at that privilege. I know something. I know that there are a lot of people who are godlier than I am. I know there are a lot of people who are more qualified to do what I do. And yet, for some reason, Jesus actually set me apart from among the others in order to preach among the Gentiles the inexhaustible riches of Christ. I don't understand that. I'll never understand that, but I sure am glad. And our lives ought to throb with a joy and contentment that reflects this bounty and favor that Jesus has given to us. This needs to be at the core. It really is about the worth of Jesus Christ, His value. And then finally, integrity doesn't mean ending on time. I started late. We pursue the highest standards of excellence and appropriate accountability in financial stewardship, work ethic, moral purity, and spiritual faithfulness. We chose this noun, integrity, to summarize biblical qualities like blameless or being above reproach. We want to display, both in the home office and on the field, a real conscientiousness in all things. We don't want to be lax and therefore open ourselves up to questions or accusations. We want to be vigilant and display and protect our integrity. And that comes by pursuing standards and accountability that by the grace of God will keep us above reproach in these and other areas. Now, how's that look on the field? Well, standards, I think of these as practices and procedures and conduct that actually help us avoid calling doubt upon ourselves. Make it as near to impossible as you can for people to accuse you or blame you by the way that you live. If all were known about you, they would not be able to reproach you or accuse you or blame you because you're living by these standards according to these different ways of conducting yourself. And Dr. Patterson, Mr. Crawford addressed so much there with the financial stewardship. I'll just add a quick word about work ethic. It was mentioned as well a couple times this week already. Yes, there are lazy missionaries. It's really not that hard to get a few thousand miles away and not have anyone who can truly see what you're doing. But integrity includes work ethic, moral purity. Just think about the epidemic of pornography and lust, relationships that don't honor the Lord in every way, fornication, adultery. Do everything in your power, in dependence on God's grace, to protect yourself. And spiritual faithfulness, keep pursuing godliness. And then these words, appropriate accountability. We all need help. Brother Forrest mentioned this some as well. We all need help. We ought to invite people into our lives who will not simply affirm us. We don't need anyone in a silo with us. If I'm in a silo by myself, I can talk and hear myself echo. I don't need anyone else in there with me. I need people who will truly watch out for me, and you need people who will watch out for you and help you when you are struggling. People who can and will point out dangers and call you back. And in financial stewardship, the monthly reports, help with that. Work ethic, frequent prayer letters, help with that, even though it's not foolproof, right? People can lie. People do lie. Moral purity, there's of course internet filters and apps and regular conversations with someone who can ask you questions and keep you accountable. Spiritual faithfulness, open, honest conversations with someone who will hold you to account. I began last night saying that my desire and sharing these really were there were two goals. One was organization, right? Every organization has a personality, a demeanor. And these seven values, again, there are other qualities that are no less important for us to develop, but we want these seven values to be part of our very heartbeat, at the very center of our identity as an organization, so that when people and churches and missionaries think of GFA, it's biblical, conservative, expectant, prayerful, gracious, joyful, and manifesting integrity. That's our personality. And then personally, this goal that these are part of the kind of character that honors Christ. Not an exhaustive list, but qualities that we want the Lord to develop in the core of our character as we serve Him in the places and ways He has appointed for us in the home office and around the world. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for the opportunity last night and today to give our attention to these qualities. And Lord, we want You to develop them in us. And we ask You to. for your own namesake. And Lord, as you develop these qualities in others, we know that you will use us to actually develop them in the disciples that you surround us with. Lord, we pray that you would take what has been shared with these different reflections and use it in our lives, however you see fit, however the need might be for each one. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.